and how you are so wonderful at watching out for your people. Lord, thank you for taking such good care of us. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you want to teach us. Thank you for all the many ways that you want to use us. Praise you, Lord. Capture our hearts right now, Lord, I pray. Take hold of our thoughts. Use this Bible study powerfully in our lives and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in the life of David, as we've been studying, you see the wonderful hand of God's protection all over David. God protects David. God covers David. God watches David's back. And so there David is that teenager. He's going up against the mighty giant named Goliath. God gives David victory. By the grace of God, David dodges spears that are thrown at him by King Saul. David escapes the deceitful and manipulative behavior of King Saul. David escapes military campaigns that are brought against him by Saul. God's giving David advanced wisdom, advanced knowledge, protecting him. It's wonderful to see, and Christian, we have that protection as well. Well, in chapter 25, we see God protecting David from perhaps one of the greatest dangers that all of us face. The consequences of making a dumb choice. In this chapter, David makes a foolish decision. He makes a dumb choice. And the consequences of his choice would have been very severe had the Lord not intervened and kept him from carrying through with his dumb choice. I love that about God. God oftentimes, many times, protects us from foolish decisions that we make. Now, granted, there are times where he'll let us suffer the consequences to teach us a lesson. But more often than not, God protects us from foolish decisions. He's a wonderful, gracious, heavenly Father. You know, parents, we do that with our children all the time, don't we? Kim and I are protecting our children from dumb choices all the time, it seems. The other day we were out in Cloudcroft, New Mexico, picking cherries. Connor, my three-year-old's at the top of the ladder, and he says, "Daddy, look, I can fly and I'm going to jump." "No, you can't fly. Come down." "But Daddy, really, I can. "No, come down." We intervened. That would have been a dumb choice. He would have gone splat. Our Heavenly Father does that with us. I'm so glad for the decisions that God has saved me from. I remember when Kim and I first met each other. She was engaged to another guy. I was practically engaged to another girl. Thank the Lord, He saved us from making dumb choices. Not that those people were bad, but it's just that Kim and I are so perfect for each other. And He led us to one another. Let's watch God protect David from his foolish choice. Let's read about his foolish choice that he made, first of all. Let's begin reading in verse 2. It says, "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you, Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal, according to all these words in the name of David, and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Folks, at this point, David snapped. He really just loses it here. Seems like he has just grown very weary of being treated poorly by people whom he's treating good. He's going to take this Nabal guy out. He's going to take matters into his own hands. And you can see his frustration. You can understand what he's feeling. But this was a very dumb choice. This was a foolish decision for him to make. At this point in David's life, David is basically an exile. He's running from King Saul. King Saul's chasing him all over the land trying to kill him. And so David and his men, there's about 600 of them, they're on the run. They're living in caves. They're living in forests. Here they're living in this mountainous wilderness region around Mount Carmel. And no doubt, David and his men out there in the middle of nowhere are living hand to mouth. They're fighting to survive. It's tough times for them. Well, as it turns out, there were a number of shepherds who lived in the cities and the villages and the communities surrounding that wilderness area. And these shepherds would take their flocks of sheep out into the wilderness to find good pasture, to graze. And it would seem here that David and his men become a wall of protection for these shepherds against bands of raiders or plundering enemies that might do those shepherds harm, folks like the Amalekites that live near that area. He's protecting them. And it is thought that the shepherds and the communities and the villages were grateful. And they would share resources with David and his men to help them get by. That's what David was doing for this man named Nabal. He's taking care of his sheep. He's protecting his shepherds and his sheep. David gets word that Nabal is now shearing the sheep. And folks, in those days, shearing the sheep was a party. It was a celebration. It was a feast day. It was a festival. Man, this was when everyone got together and they get all that wool. Everyone shares in the spoils. Everyone rejoices in the fruit of their work. They're all getting together. And David gets word of that and sends some men. "Hey, can we have some resources? We were a part of that." He makes that polite, deserved request. And he gets this arrogant, defiant response in return. That's what gets David going. That's what gets him upset. Now, this Nabal character is one of the most despicable characters in the Bible, I think. He was just a very unpleasant man. He's one of those guys who just really gets under your skin. He was a rich, arrogant, harsh, defiant old man. That's what he was like. He was very, very rich. Look up again up in verse 2. It says, "There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich." Exaggerated in the Hebrew. Literally, richly rich. Greatly great. Said he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's a huge inventory, folks. He was very wealthy in his day. But he wasn't a nice rich man. He wasn't a generous rich man. You see very clearly here that this guy was a creep. He was a creepo. Look what it says about him in verse 3. The name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, obstinate, cruel, heavy-handed. Says this man was harsh and evil in his doings, literally wicked in all of his affairs. This guy was a corrupt businessman. He was corrupt in his dealings with people. He was corrupt in his business. He was cutthroat. He got to the top through deceit and wickedness. As you continue to read the chapter, you'll see that his own servants label him a scoundrel. His wife, Abigail, will call him a scoundrel. He's the type of man who doesn't listen to anyone. It's his way or the highway. You'll see that he's a drunkard. He's a pleasure monger. He steps on people while he consumes himself with pleasures. Nabal was a rich, old fool. He was a fool. In fact, the word Nabal, his name in the Hebrew, literally means foolish. Fool. What a name to have. Would you like to have a name like that? Hey, look, here comes Fool. Hey, should we call Fool? What a horrible name to have, but that's what this guy had. Now, this man wasn't a fool in the sense that he was a nitwit. He wasn't a fool in the sense that he was just didn't know what was going on. He had business sense. He had street smarts. He was probably thought of as a genius in the business world. Now, Nabal was a fool because he had rejected God and rejected the ways of God and the morals of God, especially in his treatment of other people. Folks, normally, when you see that word fool in the Bible, it speaks of a person like that. Someone who rejects God and his ways, although knowing that God exists. In fact, listen to what it says in Psalm 14, verse 1. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And in the most literal translation of the Hebrew, that psalm says, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." This isn't speaking of a person who denies the existence of God. This is speaking of a person who knows that God exists but is rejecting God. No God. That's a fool. It's sort of like sitting around your dinner table and somebody passes you a bowl of spinach and it comes your way and you go, "Ugh, no spinach. No, thank you." Not that the spinach doesn't exist, but you just don't want it. That's a fool, according to the Bible. Someone who knows that God exists but says, "No God. No thanks." Someone who rejects God is a fool. Someone who pushes God aside is a fool. A judge who tries to take the words "under God" out of a nation's Pledge of Allegiance is a fool. And I am so glad that there's been an outcry, aren't you? I'm telling you what, if our nation would do something like that, our nation would become foolish, according to the Bible. This is the man that David is dealing with. And he makes that pleasant request. Share some resources with us. Look at Nabal's response in verse 10. "Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master.'" Now that's arrogance. That's sarcasm. This man knew who David was. He even knew the situation that David was under with King Saul chasing him around. His very questions here betray that fact. He's just playing a game. He's thinking himself more important than he is. And then look what he says in verse 11. Shall I then take my bread, my water, and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. He was totally self-centered. He was self-consumed. Did you see all the my's there? My meat, my bread, my water for my share. It sounds like a four-year-old, doesn't it? Mine, 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 mine. He was abrasive. He was blunt. He was very in your face. So much so that it says David's servants turned on their heels and went back to David. Whoa! Have a nice day, you know? Tough guy. Nabal's behavior here is about as far away from Christian behavior as you can get. Nabal is the direct opposite of what a Christian man or a Christian woman should be like. Folks, as Christians, all that we have, all that we do, we should acknowledge that all of that comes from God. We shouldn't be my stuff, my stuff, my stuff, God's stuff. Christian, I pray that you don't even come close to resembling a Nabal in your business or with your business. I pray that you don't even come close to resembling a Nabal with how you use your resources. You know, as Christians, we believe that God has given us everything that He's given. And we acknowledge them as His blessings. And a Christian is generous. A Christian gives. A Christian gives back to God. A Christian gives back to people that are meeting, that are in need. We're not to hoard. To be an ugly person like Nabal. Maybe you're here this morning and God has blessed you with many resources. Many things that He has blessed you with. You know, those aren't bad. Those are blessings. Incredible blessings. But did you know that with those things come tremendous responsibility? Tremendous responsibility. God has blessed you with that stuff for a reason. It can be so easy to get off track because when it comes to material blessings and wealth, that can become our idol. We can pursue that. Or we can tend to become very selfish and protect and hoard rather than holding lightly to things. Got to be careful with that. In fact, I love what Haddon Robinson said, that great Bible scholar. He said, "For every verse in the Bible that tells us the benefits of wealth, there are 10 that tell us the danger of wealth." See, so you got to be careful. That's a problem area for many of us as Christians, or it can be. This is what Nabal's like. This is this response that Nabal gives David. What does David do? Oh, he got hot, didn't he? He was absolutely infuriated with this guy. Oh, the ungratefulness, the arrogance of this man. And you can understand how he's feeling, can't you? You can probably relate, man. Listen, if you meet a guy like Nabal after you get over the initial shock of it, you'll be angry, won't you? How dare that guy treat me like that? Nobody treats me like that. I'm going to get even with that guy. We're human, and David was human, and he experienced those feelings. But David took it way too far. Look what he does in verse 13. David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword. Men, suit up." 400 of his men grab their swords. He grabs his sword. We're going to go pay this Nabal a little visit. Look down further in the story at verse 21, where we can see what David's thinking. Look at this. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." David is going to go slaughter Nabal. David's sending an army, 400 guys with swords. They're going to kill every male that belongs to Nabal's family. Shepherds, servants, shearers, sons. That's a foolish decision. That's not good behavior for a man of God, right? Obviously. What happened to David here, folks? David, this is so uncharacteristic of you. David, you're the guy who spared King Saul when he was right there at your mercy. David, you're the one who said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. David, you're the man who's shown time and time again that you would put all your cases in the hands of God. What happened to him? He messed up. He failed. Important lesson here, folks. Even the most godly of men and women can fail. Even the most godly of men and women can make a foolish decision and fail. Folks, Christians who have won tremendous victories in the past for many years can fail in the present. Or fail in the future. See, the Christian life is a life where you can never let your guard down, ever. Every day, you have to make a choice to follow the Lord. Alan Redpath, wonderful commentary on this chapter, says this: this story tells me that however long I may have been on the Christian path, however often I may have overcome one temptation or another, however many times I have defeated sin in one area, it can strike in another and crush me in a moment. I may have overcome great temptation by the grace of the Lord. I may have stood my ground against the fierce onslaught of the enemy in one way or another, and yet be tripped by the smallest pinprick that gets under my skin. See, that's what happened to David. He's had tremendous victories. This arrogant, dumb man named Nabal, not worth the effort, gets under his skin. My brother and sister in Christ, in this life, as Christians, we never arrive to a point where we are undefeatable. We never arrive to that point. In the Christian life, you can never rest on your laurels. You have to keep going. Every day is a new fight. Alan Redpath went on to say, "The victories which I win by the grace of God and through the power of the blood of Jesus cannot impart strength to me for the future. No spiritual triumph in my life can give me power to resist the devil the next time he comes." We have to be on our guard today. When tomorrow becomes today, we're on guard today. When a year from today becomes today, we're on guard today. When 10 years from today becomes today, we're on guard for today. You can't let up. Retirement's heaven. Don't be a Christian who has such a wonderful lifelong testimony that blows it later. Be on guard. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." David fell. David was falling here. He's making a wrong choice. But David has such a gracious heavenly Father. And God's going to rescue him. God's going to keep him from this. It's beautiful to watch. Let's continue reading the story. Verse 14. It says, "Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them.'
But the men were very good to us. And we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, see, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. The servants of Nabal inform Abigail of what has taken place. And this wonderful godly woman takes immediate action. She gathers all the supplies that David and his men would need and deserved. And she sets off with these supplies to meet David on his way. She's going to try to intervene. This is a marvelous woman of God. Abigail was wonderful. Her name, Abigail, means "my father is joy." Joy was her father. She was full of joy. Very happy woman. I want you to look back again at verse 3. We're some more characteristics of Abigail. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. This woman had it all together up here. She was wise. She was intelligent. She was a woman of discretion. And it also says there very clearly, she was beautiful physically. A woman of great-looking appearance. She was beautiful on the outside. She was beautiful on the inside. What a match. Such contrast to her husband, Nabal, who was harsh and evil. And you know, that brings up a good question that maybe some of you have. What in the world is a woman like Abigail doing with a man like Nabal? If she's so intelligent and wise, why did she marry that guy? What was she thinking? Did you know that in those days, most marriages were arranged? This was probably an arranged marriage. Nabal probably came from a wealthy family and he liked beautiful women, wanted trophies. Saw Abigail and said, "I'd like to have her." Abigail's parents may have thought, "Ooh, what a family to marry into. How wealthy. Think of the dowry that I can get." It was probably an arranged marriage. But while we're on that subject, parents, what kind of a husband do you want for your daughter? What kind of a wife do you want for your son? If you could arrange a marriage, who would you pick? Are you concerned about family names and wealth and things like that? Now, I'm sure all of us want our children to choose someone who can take care of them and provide. Someone who's good and has got some responsibility in life. But you know, I think our number one priority should be that our children grow up wanting to marry a spouse who's godly, who has the right kind of heart. A man of faith or a woman of faith. Isn't that what we want first for our children? And you know, Christians, I think we should raise up our children, instilling those values in them. When it comes time to start dating, when it comes time to start courting, find a godly man. Find a godly woman. But you know, we live in a day where marriages aren't arranged. And you know, there's something that I see and notice a lot. I notice a lot of Abigails out there choosing Nabals. And I think to myself, what's wrong with that person? Why is that? Why are there godly women who grow up in a household of faith and they're beautiful on the outside and the inside, and there they are pursuing someone who's not following the Lord? Maybe they think, well, I can tame that person. Well, you can't. Don't do that. That would be a dumb choice. It says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. A lovely woman who lacks discretion will end up like a pig's nose ring. Watch out. Choose wisely. Guys, maybe you're here. Hey, you're young, you're single, you're handsome. You're a man of God. You've been raised in a godly home. You're a man of faith. What are you doing pursuing a woman that's like a Nabal? Don't do that. Choose wisely. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9 says, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Choose carefully. Choose wisely. Maybe that would be something that the Lord would save you from here. Maybe that's a dumb choice that you're making, and you need to reconsider what you're doing. Well, Abigail is sent by the Lord to help keep David from making this choice. And let's see how she does it. Look down at verse 23. It says, now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Abigail covering for her ungodly husband. Probably something that she had to do a lot. This is a beautiful woman of God, and she's a beautiful woman of humility. She comes and she bows before David. She face to the ground before David. She says, on me, I'll count it to me. She agrees that David's been wronged. Yeah, my husband treated you very poorly. She gives the presents. Here, take what you deserve. And she says, then, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. She's a woman of humility. And remember that principle that we see in the Bible, how far humility can go in a bad situation. How an attitude of humility and gentleness can just put water on hot fires out there. That's what she's doing. And then she tells David about his future. Verse 28, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Abigail tells David, look, I know who you are. And you have a tremendous future ahead of you, David. It's obvious to me. You're going to have an enduring house. You're going to go to the top. You're going to be the king of Israel.
And these enemies that we hear about that are chasing you, like King Saul, God's going to take care of them. You're going to survive and you're going to get to the top. And I love that little image she puts together. Isn't that cool? It's a neat way to think of how God can deal with our enemies. He can just take our enemies, put them in His little slingshot, send them. And that's what He would do with King Saul. And I'm sure this was something that sort of struck a chord in the heart of David, because remember, he was very good with the slingshot. And it probably caused him to look back and remember how God had delivered Goliath to him. And he might have even began to think, what am I doing? I'm taking matters into my own hands. She reminds of him his great future. And then look what she does. I love this. Verse 30. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that He has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged Himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. You see what she's saying there? David, you're headed to the top. You're going to be the king. If you go through with what you're setting out to do here, this is going to be a black mark on your record. This is going to be an offense. This is going to come back and haunt you one day, David. Don't do this. And you know, this really would have created problems for David later had he gone through with it. All of this is taking place in the southern part of Israel, which was under the tribe of Judah. As it turns out, it will be the tribe of Judah that's the first to accept David as king. They're the first tribe that rally around David to bring him to the kingdom after King Saul dies. Well, this may have caused problems if he had gone through with that, because he would have been killing innocent males. Such wisdom here. Listen, people forget that present actions stick around. Present behavior can at many times have severe consequences in the future, and we forget about that. Ask anyone who's trying to get a job right now who spent some time in jail. You know, ask the person who's wanting to settle down and get married but has a venereal disease. There are present things that we can do which can have severe consequences in the future. Let's watch out. Let's be careful. And I love this. Abigail's reminding David of that. Don't do this. How does David respond to this woman? Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Abigail stopped David cold. Abigail came and with her words turned on the light. Let him see. She talked sense into him. She intervened. Isn't that beautiful? Folks, how did God keep David from going through with this foolish course? What did he do? He sent a messenger to him. An unlikely messenger, Abigail, the wife of Nabal. But this woman was directly from God. And David says that in verse 32. He says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." David says, "You're a messenger from God, Abigail. Thank you for coming. Thank you for keeping me from making this foolish decision." And what an unlikely messenger she really was. You know, it's interesting to me that David had a man by the name of Gad on his team. You remember Gad? Gad was a prophet. God didn't send a prophet to David this time. David also had another man on his team, a man by the name of Abiathar, who was a priest, and he had the ephod, that breastplate and that linen vest through which God directed his people. God didn't send a priest this time. God didn't send a prophet, didn't send a priest, not a preacher, not a Christian counselor, sent a woman, Abigail. You know, God sends us messengers. And lots of times they're not who you expect. Every now and then, someone will come and approach me and they'll tell me about a problem that a friend is having, or a family member is getting out of line, or there's a friend that's going off the deep end over here, and they say, "You know, we'd really like you to go talk to this person. You're a pastor and you're going to, you know, really be able to help this person." And I'm always glad to do what I can do, but it's awkward for me to talk to a person that I've never even met. And many times what I'll say to that person is, "Have you gone and talked to that person?" You see, we are the body of Christ. And as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, God wants to use all of us to protect one another, to keep each other from dumb choices. And if you see someone in your life, in this fellowship, or in your circle of friends, who's on the verge of making a dumb choice, or maybe is even starting to carry through, pray about it and go and make intervention. Go warn. Maybe you're here this morning and you're on the verge of making a dumb choice. Maybe you're carrying through with a dumb choice. You know, I am convinced that God gives us warnings. That God sends us messengers. And that if we're sensitive to Him, we'll see them. Maybe a friend's been talking to you. Maybe there's a circumstance in your life. Maybe there's a red flag that's come up. Maybe this very Bible study here this morning, maybe this message, maybe the example of Abigail is God's intervention for you on some choice that you're about to make. Choose wisely. When I worked as an engineer in Albuquerque, I did a lot of work with satellites. You'd be amazed how many satellites there are in orbit around this globe. It's amazing what's out there. And I've pulled out some of my facts about satellites. One 3,500-pound U.S. satellite scans the Earth's surface completely once every 24 hours, searching for suspicious activities. Perhaps a large construction site or an unusually heavy concentration of aircraft or ships, it radios photographs to one of seven ground stations scattered around the world. If its pictures warrant, a second satellite, twice as heavy, is put into use to take a closer look with cameras capable of spotting objects 2 feet wide from an altitude of 100 miles. Some warning satellites are held in stationary orbit over one region of the Earth. Their job is to flash warnings of missile launchings. This Earth is being watched. It's being scanned. And you know, I believe that God, many times, orbits His people with satellites. There's little satellites that orbit around you looking for warnings, looking for problem areas. They come in different forms. Sometimes they're a message that you hear at church. Sometimes they're a friend's advice. Sometimes it's the Lord speaking to you as you're reading the Bible. But they're there. They're red flags. They're warning lights that go off, intended to keep you from making a dumb choice that has severe consequences. We need to stay as sensitive as we can to the Lord. Allow Him to direct us. Watch out. Listen to those messengers that God sends your way. David did, didn't he?
Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And look what happens. Verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. That night he had a heart attack, he had a stroke, he slipped into a coma. And obviously this was the judgment of God upon Nabal. God took care of it. Verse 39, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord. Now, doesn't that sound bad? It does, doesn't it? But you know what? The Bible teaches that people rejoice in the death of the wicked. Mourn in the death of the righteous. Will there be people rejoicing at your funeral or mourning? Nabal was such a bad character. David heard that Nabal was dead, and he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. That's what he's rejoicing in. God, thank you for stopping me. I could have done something so dumb. I could have taken matters into my own hands. Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And then watch this. David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. What a turn of events, huh? God is so good. David starts off in this chapter angry, mad, hot under the collar. He's going to go deliver the world, save the world from this creep Nabal. He makes a foolish choice. God sends a messenger to intervene, keeps him from going through with it. David could have ruined his reputation. God kept him from it. David was sensitive to the messenger that God sent. And notice when he stops and he leaves and he puts that case in the hands of God, what does God do? God came through, right? God took care of Nabal. And by the way, David will never have to ask Nabal for any resources again, because David now owns Nabal's resources, since he's married Abigail. God comes through. God works miracles. God keeps us from foolish decisions. Let us be sensitive. Maybe this morning there are red flags going off in your life. You know, Christian, maybe you are becoming that person who's becoming a little bit too obsessed with riches, materialism. And it's really kind of taken you off track. You're not as generous as you once were. Maybe this morning's a warning flag. You know, the Bible says when you get to heaven, that's where the treasure's really seen. And Jesus says, look, Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where they'll never go away. Not treasures here on earth where they all fade. And then Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus also said, what profits a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? Or maybe you are involved in an ungodly relationship. It's a warning. Or maybe there's a person in your life who is under your skin right now. As you heard me talking about Nabal this morning, you're thinking about this person. Oh, yeah, that guy. Hey, put that in the hands of the Lord. Let God be your defense. Watch Him come through. Watch Him take care of you. You know, Nabal wasn't worth it. He just wasn't worth it. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're making the most unwise choice that you could possibly make. Maybe you're the person who sits there and says, no God. Nope, not for me. He probably exists, but not for me. No God. I reject. That's the most unwise decision that you can make. For the Bible teaches that what you do with God determines what will happen to you in the next life. If you choose to reject God, if you choose to reject the love of God, then you are choosing to accept the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Don't do that. Maybe you're here this morning and God has been sending little satellites, little messengers your way. They're beaming information to you. People are telling you about Jesus and how He came to this world and died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again that third day. He's alive right now. People are sharing with you that gospel message. You're hearing it this morning. Listen, open your heart to that message. Give your life to Him this morning. It's the wisest choice you can make. Most important choice that you can make. I want us all to bow our heads and I want you to really search your heart this morning. You just search your heart. Let the Lord search your heart. And I'd like to give many of you an opportunity to even get up out of your seat this morning and come forward as we sing this next song. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you about something and you need to share that with myself or Pastor Martin. He'll be up here in the front. Maybe you've made a wrong choice. Maybe you're on the road to making a wrong choice and you just want prayer. Or maybe you're here this morning and for the first time in your life you want to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want Him to be your Savior. Let's search our hearts and let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would keep Your people safe. That You would keep us all sensitive to Your direction in our lives. Thank You, Lord, so much for watching us and protecting us. And just let us to be open to Your moving, to Your leading. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who's been saying no to You. Don't do that. Say yes to God. Right now, I'd like you to open your heart and say, just talk to the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm saying yes today. I'm opening the door of my heart right now to You. Come on in. Be my Lord and my Savior. Give me of all my sins. Give me a brand new start. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and we're going to sing this song.
Anyone who's desiring that may come forward, share with Martin and myself. We'd be glad to pray for you. So.
And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether worthy. You're altogether wonderful to me. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so wonderful. We just ask that you take us on our way, Father, Lord. Keep us safe, Lord. And Lord, just keep us wise, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. God bless you and have a wonderful week.
And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful.